Yeah, I'm just I love this about God, is that I came in here this morning, like, I had a bit of a tiff with one of my boys this morning, or a fight or an argument or whatever, and you come in just feeling just whatever. You know those mornings you come in and you just feel far from God. You just feel whatever. Not right. And I just love the goodness and kindness of God too. Just as we were singing that last song, just that, you ever have that just in a worship song where like one of the verses or one of the lines just kind of pops, and it just it's just so good of Him to just to let me feel His love. You know, when you come in feeling just far from it. And I love that, because this is the essence of what I want to talk about this morning, is just the ability of God to, He knows our buttons, and just His ability to push them in all the right ways. Right? Like, usually when I'm talking with my boys about them pushing each other's buttons, it's a negative thing. Right? But I love it when the Holy Spirit pushes my buttons. Yeah. And we're talking this morning about, I should get this open and going. We're talking about, we've been talking about our core values, right? And this morning, we finally are going to talk about the last of the seven. It's not the last in our order, but the last one that we've touched on is prophecy and being a prophetic community, and how that's one of our core values. And looking at just the ability and desire of God to push people's buttons using our mouths as His mouthpiece. Like, He loves to include us in that process. Yeah. To be able to speak a word that can change someone's day, change the direction of their life, change their lives. Like, it, you know, I think that's something, you know, that's a term that maybe gets overused or something like that. This changed my life, that changed my life. But He can literally change the direction of a person's life just with a word. And just His desire to include us in that process of Him doing that is remarkable. And especially when, again, like me this morning, just it can come out of nowhere, and it's not dependent on anything we do performance wise it's not like we earn enough points. It's not like a loyalty program where if I earn up enough points, then I get this status of, you know, I was just away with Joel last weekend, and we stayed at a DoubleTree hotel, and I'm only a silver points member with Hilton Honors, so I couldn't get the free breakfast at the DoubleTree. Oh, and when it's $18 a person, that's, you know, you feel that. So we didn't eat there. But it's not like that with God. It's not like a loyalty program where you have to earn enough points to attain to a certain status. It's He desires to do this through each and every one of us. Like, this is available to the body of Christ. His promise through Joel was not I'll pour out my spirit on the worthy ones. His promise was, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Like, all flesh. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he listened, that prophecy is this thing that's available to each and every one upon whom He pours out His Spirit. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. I just want to look at a couple things about prophecy, but then just go to one of my favorite passages about it. It's one of my favorite passages. Passages that unpacks the power of it, I think. And so we'll skip that one. Here we go. An interesting thing about the word prophecy, a lot of times when we think of a prophecy, I think a lot of times the culture of the church has led our definition to think, a lot of times, maybe I'm wrong, but how many people think when you think of prophecy, you think of something referring to the future as a primary thing. It's actually, the definition of prophecy is more, it's actually more of a communicated message, like a message received by God communicated to others. And that's a definition not only just within Christianity, but that's how other religions perceive it as well. It's prophecy is a prophet is someone who receives messages from God and communicates them to others. And sometimes those are futuristic in nature, but that's not the primary definition of it. It's more being the actual Hebrew term, the original Hebrew term in the Old Testament for prophet meant spokesperson. It was someone who spoke on behalf of God. It's someone who communicated what God was saying to the people around them. That's the essence of it. It's not so much about future, about this or about that. It's mostly about communicating what God is speaking to other people. It's being a conduit. Like it's really in a sense it's almost passive. Like it's not something we have to work up. We just have to be obedient to release it. That's the biggest thing. But it's just communicating what God is saying to other people. Like that's the essence of it. That's the core of it. And that's the thing I wanted to say about that is, oh, come on, being slow here. It's not slow. Oh, it's not doing it on my phone, but it's doing it up there. Okay. All right. There we go. All right. Sorry about that. Don't mind me. It's not limited. I want to say this. So it's primarily the communication of information, like what message that God is speaking to others. But I want to say it's not limited to that. Equally as important as the information that's being communicated, it's also the heart of what's being communicated. That is hugely important as well. Like I got an example of this, one from the scripture and one from my life. Moses in Numbers 20. If you remember, it's a story where Israel is encamped at a place. They're thirsty. They're crying out for water. They're complaining. Moses and Aaron go and they cry out to the Lord. They fall on their faces before God and they're saying, God, you got to, help us out again here. They're complaining. They're whining. And God says, okay. And if you remember, when they first came out of Egypt, there was an instance where Moses was instructed to strike a rock with his rod and water flowed out and all of Israel drank. And here in Numbers 20, God says to Moses, I want you and Aaron, take your rod, take your staff, go to this big rock. But he says, I want you to speak to the rock, and the rock will bring out water. And so that was the instruction, go and speak to the rock, okay? And water will come out. And Moses gets up there with Aaron, and he has a little, his flesh gets the better of him. He throws a little fit, He chides Israel for complaining so much, and he's angry at them, and he expresses his frustration with Israel, and then it says he smashes the rock with his rod twice, and water comes out. And so you think, okay, great, the important thing happened. Israel got water to drink. Well, actually, what happened out of that is God said, you didn't do what I asked, and that was the thing that, like God said, because of this, you will not see the promised land. And there's a lot of mystery around, like, really, over one little mistake. I think a big part of it was God saying, Moses, you didn't accurately communicate my heart through the message. So the important thing wasn't that Israel gets water, although that was hugely important at the time. He's saying, I wanted you to display my kindness in my provision in speaking to a rock and water coming out. They've already seen the smashing it with a stick trick, right? Like it's not about just getting water there. He's saying, I wasn't looking to express anger or frustration, but that's what you communicated. And so now this nation got this picture of God as angry in how Moses delivered the word. It's equally as important how we deliver as is the actual information that's delivered. Because you can say one thing in two totally different spirits, right? Yeah. You can say the same thing to someone. It's like, I've heard this joke about, like, with dogs, you can, How you could tell a dog, oh, you're such a stupid little idiot. Yeah, and they just love you still, right? Like, it's, but there's this thing of you can say something two different ways, and it can mean two totally different things. Actually, Rona has a series of radio commercials like that, where it's like, I forget what it is, but it, like, I forget the actual ones, but one is like, you know, something about the deck. It's the exact same wording, but it's like, you know, some of, oh, check out this deck, and it turns it into, oh, check out this deck. Like, just the way something is communicated can be something totally negative or totally positive, right? And it's equally as important that we deliver the heart of what God is saying, not just the information that he's saying. An example from my life is, so last weekend, Joel and I were down in Florida. So, side note, Joel turned 13 a couple weeks ago. I have a teenager. It was just like, Yeah. I'm old. So we wanted to do something bigger for him for his birthday. And so what he wanted to do was he wanted to go see a NASCAR race. So we flew down to Florida and went to the season finale race in just south of Miami. So that was pretty cool to be in some heat and sun and everything for a few days. We had a good time. But while we were lined up to go into the race, these races get like 100,000 people at them. Like, it's huge. It's packed full of people. And so we're in this massive lineup trying to get into a gate. And there's a guy with a loudspeaker out there. And he's going, you know, there's people selling stuff around stuff like that. And he's going, hell to heaven tracks. Get your tract. Get your tractor. He's like giving out tracks. But he's yelling this stuff about, you know, going to hell, go to heaven, get your tract, come here. You know, like all this stuff. So I'm like, okay. Okay, you know, that's what I'm listening to. And then, but then it's, you know, so, and it's the usual response. Everyone's just kind of trying to tune this guy out, right? And then he overhears someone in the line say, this is hell, like just waiting to get in, right? And the guy grabs on that. He goes, this is hell? Who thinks this is hell, right? And everyone, you know, joking, whatever. He's like, this isn't hell. No one's screaming in agony. No one's dying in anguish. Like, and he just starts going on and on and on. And yeah, we're chuckling about it. Everything he was saying was true. But I was cringing so badly. I wanted to crawl into a hole in that moment because it was so opposite the heart and nature of God to deliver people from hell. It was coming across with this self-righteous arrogance and like just looking to condemn and guilt and shame people into changing what they're doing. Just like judging people, like, and using these words does not make you, like, does not help. But he's like going on about, go on in there and you know, your revelry and alcoholism and this. And he's just like going on, and like he's just condemning people. And there was nothing of the heart of God coming through. Nothing at all. And it was so painful to listen to. It was so painful. It was like nails on a blackboard. There was no conviction being sown in anyone's heart. Like, no one was convicted of anything. It was painful. And it just made me think of this. Like, just, it's not just the information. It's, what are you actually communicating? Like, what do they say? Like, how much, I forget the actual numbers, but like a minimal, like when you, if you look at the body of communication, what is communication? Like, the smallest part of it is the actual information or actual words being communicated. So much more is tied to the body language, the intonation, like all the facial expressions. All these things play as big or even bigger of a role in communicating than just the information, the words being said, right? And that's something we want to be mindful of. Like, we desire to be a prophetic community. We desire to be a community that can communicate what the Lord is saying to the community, the people around us, right? But it's not just about pushing out information, right? Like, I know a lot of people who can quote an awful lot of scripture, but they can't communicate the heart of God, right? And that's probably more important, right? Because how many times have we heard someone spew a lot of scripture and it has the effect of pushing further away from God? And I know there's the thing of, Like Paul says, there's this fragrance of Christ that some are drawn to and some are repelled by. I get that. But there's a line that we can sometimes cross of just pushing information and pushing what we know and not actually first waiting to hear from the Lord, what are you actually wanting to say here? And second of all, how do you want to say it? What are you actually trying to communicate? And so just a couple things here about, like, Jesus was our example of this, right? And this is, which is cool. Like, we can look at Jesus' life and look at how he did this stuff. I love how John 1:14, just that phrase, that the word, or that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And it also says in that same passage that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Like, the word is a person, and Jesus Christ came and was the expression, the revealing, the unpacking of the word of God. And just this thing that he was full of grace and truth. And I love both of those things. He was fully truthful and fully gracious. Revelation 1:5 calls Jesus the faithful witness. And I love that phrase because it's like he was faithful to testify of the truth in every situation, no matter how damaging it was to him. Like, think of just him being before Pilate on trial as he's going to go to the cross and just being confronted with the question, are you the Son of God? And he says, it is as you say it is. Like, he did not shy away from the truth knowing that the truth would get him killed, right? And so many other times, he never shied away from the truth. And yet at the same time, the delivery of that truth was always saturated with grace. It wasn't angry, it wasn't abrasive, it wasn't judgy, it was full of grace. I love Psalm 45:2 says, I love this wording of it, says, grace is poured upon your lips. It's like everything that, it's almost like, I picture this thing of like, almost like honey, and that every word that comes out is just coated with that honey. It's just every word that proceeds from his mouth is full of grace, even though it's fully true. And it's like, that's the trick. Like, we can't do that in and of ourselves. I can't deliver truth with grace without the help of the Holy Spirit. I just can't. I just can't. Right? And it's hard for us to imagine how to show and extend and express grace without backing off from some parts of the truth. Right? It's a lot easier to be gracious to someone if you just back off the truth a little sometimes. But Jesus can express both fully all the time. That's this is what we want to be. We want to be able to communicate like him because it's powerful. It's powerful. That's the next thing. Hebrews 4:12. You remember this verse, just the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Cuts between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And it judges between the thoughts and intents of people's hearts. Like, it's amazing how Jesus could speak and cut right to the heart of an issue. And a couple examples of that. Well, first of all, the power in his word, just that it's living and active. I think of it, Matthew 8, there's the story of the centurion who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my servant is really sick. Can you come or can you heal him? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll come right away. And he goes, no, you don't need to come. He's like, I get how this works, right? You know, I have power like, or you have power like I have power. He basically says, I know if you just say the word, it'll be done. And Jesus marveled at his faith, right? And he did that. Like, Jesus just said the word, and from a distance, this guy's servant was healed. Just the power of his words like that. But the clarity. I think of two things that apply to us today. Clarity that he can cut through politics and religion. There's so much cloudiness and gray area in politics and in religion. So much. And the politics one I think of, Joshua 5, there's a verse where the army of Israel is encamped, getting ready for a battle. And it says the captain of the Lord of hosts, like the capital A angel of the Lord, it's Jesus, without them knowing it was Jesus. Jesus hadn't been on the scene yet. But he appears outside the camp. And Joshua grabs his sword and runs out at him and says, are you for us or against us? And Jesus' response is, it's awesome, he goes, wrong question, I'm the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts, are you with me or against me? Yeah. Right? And so often, Like, we see this in politics all the time. We see, like, especially Christians on both sides of the aisle saying, God's with us because, you know, we believe in resisting abortion and this and that. And this other side going, God's with us because we serve the poor better and we do this and that. And I think, like, sometimes we always want to say God is on our side, and we forget that actually God's got his side. Are we with him? And just that God could speak a word and just cut through political lines and say, actually, here's how things really stand. Are you with me or against me? I find that interesting. And I find also, just through religion, and you see this all the time with Jesus and the Pharisees, all the time. And the clearest one for me is dealing with the Sabbath. And just some examples you can look at later, Luke 6, 13 and 14. In all three of those chapters, there's examples of the Pharisees trying to catch Jesus on a technicality on the Sabbath. And all three times, Jesus takes the discussion off of the minutiae of the law and says, let's look at the bigger picture here. And like, so there's one example, there's someone sometimes once it's in a synagogue, once it's in a Pharisee's house, once it's just out in the fields. But they say, you know, Jesus, you're doing this. It's not lawful for you to do this. And Jesus, like, you know, so one is healing a person on the Sabbath. And one is someone who is sick for 18 years, had an infirmity, heals them. And the Pharisees get all mad because you did work on the Sabbath. And he goes, you hypocrite. He says, how many of you don't let your, you know, untie your ox in the morning on the Sabbath to go get a drink of water and then tie him up again? Right? Or if you're out and your goat falls in a pit, are you going to leave him there till the next day? If it's the Sabbath? No, you pull him out the same day. Why am I doing evil to heal someone on the Sabbath when you guys will even do these things, right? Like, and every time is just this ability of Jesus to cut through. People are trying to catch him in a technicality, and he just cuts through to the heart of the matter with pulling out what the real issue is. Think of the woman caught in adultery, right? Jesus, the law says stoner, it's pretty cut and dried. And he goes, and he pulls out and says, actually, the real issue is you're all judging someone according to the law when you're all guilty according to the law. So who's right to judge her? You cast the first stone if you've never sinned, right? And just this way he was able to, when religious people would throw curveballs at him, he could all the time answer. And usually his answer was not even responding to their accusation or whatever, but coming at them with a question of his own that totally disarms their argument, right? He can speak with clarity that cuts through all this, all these things that we build to mask what's really going on, right? All these questions that we pose that hide the real truth, but we just want to get someone caught in something. He sees and cuts through, straight through that, and just gets to the heart of the matter. That's what the word of the Lord can do, right? Like, so many times we see this now, especially in our culture today, questions and problems that come up that are so messy and confusing and have so many layers to it, and you can't sort through it intellectually. Like, you try to answer this, and then it spins off into this, and you find yourself talking in circles for hours, and nothing's getting answered. Where Jesus, the word of the Lord, can just cut right to the heart of it. Right? That's what we want. Right? We want to know what he knows, see what he sees, and to be able to speak it the way he would speak it, to bring clarity where there's so much mess and confusion. And so the reason I say all this is just to say he's our example. He did this as a man, dependent on the Holy Spirit, as an example that we can do this too. It's just by living dependent on the Holy Spirit that we can tap into this same thing. Like Jesus said so many times, he said things like, I don't speak on my own authority. I speak what the Father has told me to speak. John 12 and John 14 are two chapters where he kind of unpacks that a bit. But the same, and then John 14, as you see there, that's the verse where Jesus said, greater works than these you will do in my name if you believe in me, right? And so all these things that Jesus did, the being able to heal with a word from a distance, just the ways he was able to disarm the arguments of Pharisees and so on, all of these things, he said, you will do greater works than these, right? This is available to us. And so I'm going to skip over that. I want to jump to, this is the passage I want to get into, Jeremiah 23. Let's just look at this for a couple minutes, and then we'll wrap it. Jeremiah 23. If you can turn there. And in this passage, Jeremiah is referencing, like he's communicating to Judah, and he's, you know, the message is, problems are coming because you're far away from me. Like, this is a pattern that happens over and over again in the Old Testament. And part of what the Lord's speaking about now is a subtitle in mine is False Prophets and Empty Oracles. People who say they're prophesying and say, this is what the Lord says, but it's empty. And it's not from the Lord. And it's actually producing negative fruit. And I want to pick this up in verse 16. So Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They make you worthless. Like, their words are adding nothing to you. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those, get this, they say to the ones who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates or the imaginations of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. Okay, and we see a lot of this happening even today, of this thing of people who despise the Lord and the church in an effort to be culturally relevant is, in a lot of cases, to people who despise the Lord, they're saying, the Lord says you're going to have peace. You know, the Lord's for you. You're going to have peace. You're going to have blessing, prosperity, blah, 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 whatever. Just prophesying good. But to people who despise the Lord, they're not just neutral. They're not just, you know, in the middle, like people who are despising the Lord and far from him and resist him and push from him. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates or the imaginations of their own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. They're saying, keep doing what you're doing. You know, like there's this thing of actually encouraging people who are far from the Lord instead of speaking what, you know, in grace and truth. Right. And so here's the meat of this. Verse 18, the Lord says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it. God's saying, who is actually listening to me? Like Jeremiah was, he's about the only one, but it's saying, who is actually standing and listening for my voice, and who can actually hear my voice and mark it or perceive it amongst all the other voices that are going off right now? Who can stand and perceive and hear my word over everything else? Behold, a whirl, and then it says a little bit here, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. And this is the season they were walking into. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. And here's, we'll pick this up again. I have not sent these prophets, and yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. How many times you hear someone saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, or something to that effect. The Lord says, and they speak, and it's just empty. There's no weight to it. You go, yeah, it's not setting anything off in here. Like, sometimes that's us. Sometimes we're just cold and numb and dark, but God's saying there, especially in that season, I think it's something that's growing a bit today, is all these ones who want to prophesy, but they're not listening for the voice of the Lord, right? Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, they would have been able to speak in such a way that would turn them from their evil deeds. I just love that. It's unpacking it so clearly. There, if they stood in my counsel, if they stood before me, if they got themselves in my presence and listened for what I was saying, right, and had caused my people to hear my words, not their own words. Like we've talked before about people were spewing their own words. God says this. God says this. It's like, I didn't say that. You weren't listening to what I'm trying to say here. If you had stood in my counsel and heard my words, I would have, you know, you would have released words that would have actually borne fruit. It actually would have brought repentance and conviction. It's, and remember, it's not anger that turns people. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, right? And so it's not about delivering an angry word. It's what is he saying and how is he saying it? Because he has this remarkable way of turning our hearts with kindness and not with anger and judgment, right? And he's saying, you weren't speaking what I'm trying to say. They were trying to speak in kindness and gentleness and all that, but it was void of the power of the word of God. And verse 23, and actually, Robert, this is something you prayed out this morning. Verse 23 says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God who's far away? It's like, I'm near. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I don't see him, says the Lord? Don't I fill heaven and earth? He's saying, I'm right here. I'm in the midst of you. I'm among you. I see and know everything. You know, you think you know better than me. You think you can speak without my input. And then just to wrap this up, verse 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream, the prophet who really has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Be that faithful witness to what I'm saying. Because what is the chaff to the wheat? Like, can you compare chaff to wheat? Is kind of what I'm saying. Like, you'll be able to tell the real thing from the junk. And then verse 29, because is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We don't have to talk up the word of the Lord when it comes. We don't have to, you know, the Lord says this. No, if you just speak a word that's from the Lord, it's the real word of the Lord is like a hammer and like a fire. We'll know it. It'll do what it's supposed to do. I love the story of remember this, a friend of mine was ministering at this conference, and Bob Jones, he's passed away now, but he was ministering at this conference, and he was going around praying for people with Bob, and gets to this girl in this line who my friend knew that she had an eating disorder that she had wrestled with for years and couldn't get free of. And Bob Jones is praying for people, and he gets to her, and he goes, he doesn't even pray for her. He just says, oh, you're having some trouble with that, aren't you, honey? And like doesn't say what it is, saying some trouble, and she kind of acknowledges, and he goes, the Lord's going to help you with that, and just moved on. Didn't pray anything. That was the conversation. It was 5 seconds, and my friend said she was like completely set free from that moment. Never struggled with it again. Just the power of the pure word of the Lord. Doesn't need to be hyped up. It doesn't need to be built up. You don't need to tell anyone it's the word of the Lord. But when it comes, it has effect. And that's who we want to be. We want to be a community that can communicate so simply the heart and word of the Lord, and it sees chains break and hearts set free and hearts turn just like that. And it comes from standing in the counsel of the Lord. Just real quick, Elijah. When Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17, we've heard nothing about Elijah. The first thing you hear about Elijah is he's standing before the king of Israel, and he says, as the Lord God lives before whom I stand, there will be no rain on this nation unless I say so. Like, that's the intro to Elijah, right? And I find it interesting that the only qualifications he gives for himself, like why you should listen to me, is he doesn't say, I'm such and such a prophet. I went to this school of the prophets. I did this. He doesn't say anything. He says, as the Lord God lives before whom I stand. That was how he defined himself. He's like, I stand before the Lord. That was it. And from that identity of, I stand before the Lord, I'm in his presence, I mark and perceive his voice, like Jeremiah said, he said, because I stand before him, I've heard him say this, and I can say it with clarity, there will be no rain on this nation unless I say so for the next, I think it was 3 years or something. But just this thing of Elijah stood in the counsel of the Lord. Elijah had this lifestyle of being in the presence of God and listening for his voice. That's the only qualification required. Every single person in this room has time to spend. We all have 24 hours a day. We all have 7 days a week. Right? And if we want this, we'll invest our time in standing in his counsels and just being in his presence. to go back to John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, right? Abiding in him, part of that is getting his words abiding in us. Not just information, not just simply memorizing scripture, but if we let his word and the heart behind his word abide in us. If we just meditate on it. And the last one, and I'll finish with this one, and this is a verse that Daryl's been quoting a little bit lately. It says the exact same thing. Isaiah 50:4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. That's what we want to be. A company that can speak a word in season to him who is weary. And the inference is that it would actually bring refreshment. It would actually change that season of weariness. And how does, and it's like, you could almost ask, how do you do that, Isaiah? Right? He says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear his learned. It's this thing of, he's tying together, I give my time to him. And he's saying, like in the morning, I give my time to hearing. He awakens me, I give him my ear, and he gives me a word to speak to someone in season, it's to someone who is weary. That, to me, that's the heart of being a prophetic community, is to be a community that values listening for the voice of God, especially with all the noise and clutter in our society. So much distraction in our society. If we would value standing in his counsel, hearing and perceiving and marking or picking out his word, what he's saying and how he's saying it, and just being free to release that. It bears so much fruit. Like Jesus, with such simple words, could bear so much fruit. And we want to do the same thing. We want to be able to get maximum impact with fewer words. That's ideal. So with that, let's stand. And we'll wrap this up. It's funny. Everyone wants to eat, but I'll say also, if you want prayer, come forward and we'll just pray about this, like just for grace, like specifically if you're wanting grace to just be able to give yourself to time spent listening for his voice. We'll pray for that together at the front, but otherwise, if not, I'll pray for the food as well. We'll bless it and you can get back there and Sylvia will give instructions on where to go and how to do it. But Father, we thank you just even for your heart to communicate to people. And then more than that, thank you for your heart to include us in that process, that you don't want to work on your own. You said you do nothing without first telling your servants, the prophets. You do nothing without including us. You're not just looking to save people and, you know, throw them in the safety zone and keep doing everything yourself. You want to include us in what you're doing. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you want to use us to bring life through our words. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make us a prophetic community. We ask that you would raise the value of speaking your words in our understanding. Would you help us to value and cherish that more, that we would earnestly desire to prophesy, as Paul said. And so, Father, I ask for grace for us, a renewed grace to stand in the counsel of the Lord. We ask for renewed grace to abide in the vine, to make time to sit in stillness and silence and listen for you. Lord, would you give us grace to do that when so much of our culture just wants us to race from one thing to the next? Would you give us grace to sit in stillness and silence and listen for you? And would you make us people who can hear and perceive and mark your words? And would you give us the ability to release truth saturated in grace? Lord, would you give us the anointing to bring conviction in kindness, Lord? Thank you that your kindness leads us to repentance. Would you use us to do that same thing for others? Would you use us to turn people to you with your kindness? And so, Lord, would you stir this in us? Would you build this in us as a community? And Lord, we thank you also for this food that we have here today and for everyone who prepared it. We ask that you bless the food to our bodies. And Lord, we ask that you be with us and bless our fellowship and our time together. Holy Spirit, would you be here? Would you take delight in it? Would you build us together as more of a family, we ask? In Jesus' name, amen.